The Lord has a plan for me. He wants me to be like His Son. Isn't it just like the Father to want His best for me? He wants His highest and best for me. He wants me to be rooted and getting my lifeblood from the tree, the vine, the true vine, no one more divine, fairest of the fair, the morning star that shines, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the only one that you can rest in, the Alpha and Omega. God's very best. Do you see Him, my friend? Jesus did it all for you. He gave everything He had, paid the price in full. Would you only look to Him? Do you could only get a glimpse? Christ upon the tree, the perfect, matchless, sinless one, who died to set you free. He wants me to be rooted and getting my lifeblood from the tree, the vine, the true vine, no one more divine, the fairest of the fair, the morning star that shines, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the only one that you can rest in, the beginning and the end. Ooh, God's very best. Today I saw you clearly by looking into your word. I really wanted to know you, Lord. Ooh. And you showed me.
Morning once again. Thank you, Vicki. Lovely. Way of announcement. Judy Seligman is a celebrity in Kenya, where 200 native women downloaded her messages, and many more are about to, and listened on their cell phones. You believe that poor Kenyans have the latest Apple iPhones? Isn't it strange how things work in this world? And they listened as they did their daily chores. Also many others in 26 countries and 33 states. So you know. We get a report, download report. Yeah. Please. She'll be doing a lot of traveling in the coming year. to visit those places, or maybe not. Nevertheless, the Word of God enjoyed welcome receptivity, and many were blessed here and abroad. So thank you, Judy, for proclaiming Christ to hungry souls, and may the Lord bless your dear lady elect study on Zoom. She has a Zoom study every Monday. And ladies, you might want to get on that, and guys, you can watch it too. You just don't have to, but you don't want to be on Zoom, though, because we'll be looking at you. And if you cry, it'll look bad when the Word of God touches your heart. So we just thank you, Judy, for what you do and for the continuous presentation of Christ, who is the answer to every question and the solution to every problem. People say, well, what's your question? He said, Christ is the answer. Now, what's your question? That's what J. Vernon McGee said. Christ is the answer. Now, what's your question? Say, Christ is the solution. Now, what's your problem? He's the answer to every question, the solution to every problem. So, let's pray once again. Lord Jesus, we welcome you as our guest of honor, Matthew 18:20. Where two or three are gathered together in your name, you're here in our midst. Bless us with love, joy, and peace, the fruit of the Spirit in your presence, as your precious word is planted in good soil and produces the fruit of the Spirit. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Now, we ask the Lord to fill this place with believers and with children, and it seems that he has. There may be a few growing pains. If you were here last week, there's a little bit of noise out there and a little bit of disorder, but we're taking care of that. It's no big deal. These are what are known as good problems. These are good problems. One thing we'll need is some help in the future with Sunday school. That is someone to handle opening exercises with songs and prayer. I have some songs for the kids I wrote years and years ago. The scripture put the music. We might want to adapt those and use those. And we need some added adult supervision. We've talked to some people. Some people have come forward and said they would be willing to do that on a rotation basis. That is to just maintain order and to help Angela with the daunting task that she has and she's taken on. The only other alternative is to have an earlier Sunday school and later church service. And this is why churches have the schedule that they have, because it's easier to manage and less confusing if one or the other is going on rather than both. But we'll have to see how that works out. We'll talk about these things later. So for our message this morning, I've entitled it, Get Up, Get Dressed, and Come to Breakfast. Sunday, October 3rd, 2021. So what do you do? Where do you go when things look really bad? Maybe this week was bad for you. You think it was, but maybe it's good. Maybe it's really good. You think it's really bad, but maybe it's really good. When times get really tough, what do? When things fall apart, when money is scarce, when people are mean, when the washer breaks, get real practical. The washing machine breaks. Or here's a good one. When the car won't start. Did you cuss? When the car didn't start. Once or twice. Or when the doctor tells you, you have cancer. Been there. Colon, lung, breast, bladder, or brain cancer. Or when your teenage son or daughter makes an announcement. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When a loved one suddenly dies, young person, been there, done that. How about when you don't like the way that you look, or the way that you feel, or the way that you act or react? What do you do? Where do you go? Who do you call on? You can fix the washer by calling the Maytag repairman, or the car by calling the local garage. Or as many do, you can call the doctor or the psychiatrist for Xanax. Or now the dispensary for medical marijuana. to ease the pressure, to relieve your pain, your psychic pain, and the growing internal pressure of anxiety that's twisting your soul and clogging your arteries, shortening, wasting, or ruining your life. We all fail and falter, but the Lord lifts us up. In Proverbs 24:16, the scripture says, the righteous man falls seven times in a day. How many have fallen seven times in a day? I've fallen 70 times seven in a day. But he rises again. The righteous man falls seven times in a day and rises again. Guess what? He just confesses his sin, and he goes all the way with God. He says, God, you have to fix me. You have to fix this thing. And if you don't fix it, it won't be fixed. And God says, I'll fix it for you. You just do what you do your part. You trust me, and I'll fix it. Those who trust in him are never disappointed. But he says, but the wicked, those who don't call on that name, those who don't know our Lord and Savior, because they don't want to, don't think they need to. They're the wicked. When they sin, they're laid low. They don't rise again. And oftentimes, there comes a point when they won't. So we have a fresh start each day, and the Lord offers encouragement as often as needed from His Word, by His Holy Spirit, in order that we might gather ourselves, make any necessary adjustments, and press on in the plan of God to know the Lord. We have a daily provision that we must take advantage of or suffer the consequences of self-induced misery from wrong thinking, bad decisions, and the hurtful, harmful, and sinful actions that they produce. See, this is proactive. We need to be proactive and preemptive, strategic and effective. Even fail-safe. This is the fail-safe method. It takes an hour a day. First thing each morning, each and every day, 7 days a week, 365 and a half days a year. If you want to be or become nearly indestructible in all the right ways, say, sure I do, but I'm just not willing to invest in that. There are some who would say, nothing like that can work. But how would they know? Since they've never done it. Not for a week, or a month, or a year. You see, I have for 35 years. And I'm here to tell you that there's nothing else that can make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, at least healthy and wise. And richly blessed. Not early to bed and early to rise. That was Poor Richard. That was Benjamin Franklin, Poor Richard's Almanac, who said that. And he's poor. Poor Richard is poor. And that's because it's not true. Psalm 127:2, listen to this. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For the Lord knows how to give to His beloved, even in his sleep. See, it's all grace. So, what do? Told you got to get up and get dressed. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. And if you don't know where Ephesians is, look in the index in the front of your Bible. It'll tell you what page it's on. Ephesians 6, 10. He says, finally, this is how he ends the epistle to the Ephesians. Finally, be strong. Say, I can't be strong, I'm weak. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. He's not asking you to be strong on your own because you're not strong enough to face and overcome the problems of life. Put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Is that how you live? The armor and armament from God that is detailed here in this passage is the Word, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the gospel boots, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. These are not imaginary implements that we pretend to dress ourselves in each day. There's exercises that children do in Sunday school. These are specific doctrines that we adorn. That means we put them on, Titus 2:10. And wherever we go, to be protected from all harm, from every fiery missile and any other assault, whether up close or long distance. Fiery missiles are lobbed at you. But then there's an up close personal battle where you need the sword of the Spirit to defeat the enemy. That is the Word of God. Believers without the Word are like chickens, flightless birds, pecking out a meager existence in the dirty barnyard, eating more gravel than corn, waiting to be killed and cooked. But filled with the Word and the Spirit, we're eagles. Isaiah 40:31. Soaring through the heavens, well aware of everything around us, looking down on earth's affairs. Carefree, bold, and courageous. Even when it appears that everything is against us, nothing moves us. Acts 20:24. For we know that God is for us. Therefore, who can be against us? It's a great thing to know. And a great way to live. Now, if you choose to, you can be like the madman of Gadara. Anybody know who the madman of Gadara was? He was this guy tormented by demons, chained to a wall, beating his head against it, so scary that everyone who saw him avoided him. Naked and desperate. He wasn't dressed. Naked and desperate. Sometimes violent, hurting himself and others. These are people that our Stephanie Moniak deals with every day as a psych nurse in Washington Hospital. God bless her and help her, as indeed he does. Many of these poor folks are Christians. You say, really? Yeah, I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it for a second. But, having never spent time in the Word of God, they forsook their own sanity, stability, and tranquility, and ended up as mad as a hatter, as crazy as a loon. I was a deacon at Ted Lestine Church and was sent to visit mental patients who requested ministry. One time I went to Western Psych in Oakland, and when I arrived in the ward where the person I was to visit was being kept and cared for, there were a dozen people gathered together, all desperate to know what God required them to do in order to be well once again. I remember the Lord gave me a message for them, and it comforted them, but it didn't change their plight. The only way that would occur for them, or us, would be by long-term, intensive, progressive, post-regeneration, epistemological rehabilitation. What? That is an intensive daily regimen of getting the epistles of Paul into your soul. That's epistemological. Where they reside and circulate. Where they would be apprehended, assimilated, and applied. Where they would be stored, ready for recall, in order to solve the problems of life and bring assurance, stability, and capacity for suffering and blessing. The ability to stand firm against a powerful spiritual enemy who wants to steal your faith, kill your hope, and destroy your love. That's John 10:10. This was not something they wanted to hear or do. Likewise, there are far too many believers sitting on bar stools and at slot machines, looking for love in all the wrong places. You're killing yourself. I'm warning you, as one that God almost had to kill, me, in order to finally get my attention and keep it. Oh, yeah. In Ephesians 4:22-24, we are to put off the old and put on the new. Weed and reseed the garden. It's the only way it's going to work. Weed it, reseed it. And plant love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. From the seed of the word planted in good soil. There's no shortcut. You didn't get so messed up overnight. It's going to take a little bit of time to fix you. Having the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Having the word of Christ richly indwelling and filling our hearts, Colossians 3:16. Protected from head to toe. Without a care in the world. Want to live that way? There's a big difference between careless, so many people live careless lives, and carefree lives, because they cast their cares upon the Lord. Careless is all you. Carefree is all God. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but you need to find out before it's too late, before things go any further, before things get any worse. See, here's the thing. It's going to cost you. You're going to pay one way or another. But what you'll get in return will be so worth it. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom. Buy wisdom. Don't sell it. And instruction. Buy it. Don't sell it. And understanding. Buy it and don't sell it. Proverbs 4:7. Listen to this one. This is a good one. Wisdom is the most important thing. That's God's word. Is wisdom is the most important thing to get that wisdom in your soul. Truth that you can use and apply to life. Therefore, get it. If it costs you everything you have. Wow, it must be really important. Get understanding. If it costs you everything you have, get it. Nothing is more valuable. In Revelation 3:18, this is what the Lord Jesus said to John on the Isle of Patmos and told him to send to our church today. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you might be really rich. And white garments, you got to dress in the armor and armament from God. White garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness, like the madman of Gadara, will not be revealed. And eye salve. Terry had eye salve this week. No, eye surgery he had. He can see really clear and really bright colors in one eye. And next week in both eyes. Eye salve. It stings. It's called collyrium. Stings. But it fixes your vision and you can see all things clearly. All things take on a new beauty and vivid color. That eye salve. Collyrium. He says, eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Or Isaiah 55:1. This is what he says. Ho! That's what it says. Ho, eto. Ho, listen up. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money. Can anybody relate to that? Come buy and eat. Buy without money. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. See, here's the thing. It's never too late. As long as you're drawing breath. To spend time in the Word each day. Here's what you do. You save time by spending time in the Word. I have to tell you, this is my job to tell you this. And if I tell you nothing else, say nothing else, they'll say he did a good job because he told us this, and this was the answer, this was the solution, this was the answer to my question and the solution to my problem, Christ and his Word. Save time by spending time in the Word. When you do, whatsoever you do will be blessed. James 1:25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, sets you free. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Otherwise, you're a slave. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in whatever he does. I like that promise. I'm going to be blessed in whatever I do. The believer who does not allot time for the Word won't have enough time to do what he needs to do in life, whereas the one who does will have plenty of time for everything else that he has to do. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. Don't you know? That's the ABCs of the Christian life. God's kingdom and God's righteousness and God's word first. The best kept secret in Christianity. Get the word every day, first thing in the morning. Have a big breakfast of the word. God will even restore entire years of lost, I'm telling you, it's true, and wasted time. Joel 2:25. And I will restore to you, listen to this precious promise, and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. Locust has eaten so many years of your life. He'll restore those. It'll be like you lost no time at all. You'll make such rapid progress and have such happiness. And guess what? The idea is to finish well. It doesn't matter how you started. It only matters how you finish. So, today is the first day of the rest of your wonderful life. I was going to say miserable life. Sorry, wonderful life. It'll be miserable if you keep doing what you do. So, if you want to change your life, the first step is to change your mind. So let's talk now about tithing. You say, oh, here we go. I knew this church was no different than the others. Yes, it is. So much is made of tithing money, which is fine, though it's not required of church-age believers. It is only mentioned in passing in the New Testament, but never imposed on New Testament believers. The tithe that God wants is not your money. It's your time. He calls us to redeem the time or make your time count or make the most of your time. Does that mean you read the Bible all day long? Of course not. A tithe is 10%, 45 minutes. To an hour a day of your waking time in the day. You say, that's an awful lot to ask. Guess what? If you take my advice, and if you should do this thing, you'll say, that was the best thing that I ever learned and the best thing I ever implemented in my life. And look at my life now. It's wonderful all of a sudden. It was miserable. Now it's wonderful. So the saying time is money is true because time has value when it is spent wisely. The goal is to learn something every day. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:17 is for every believer to have a lifestyle of wisdom that is skill and application, revelation, divine insight into the true knowledge of Christ. That's his prayer for all believers. Pastors have one job. That job is to remind believers what they're here for. What are you here for? That you can leave this earth with a soul filled with the Word of God. Psalm 90:12. Teach us, Lord, to number our days that we might present unto you a heart filled with wisdom. Wouldn't that be great when you stand before him and you say, my heart's filled with wisdom. And he says, yes, it is. Enter into the kingdom. Here's what I have for you. It's beyond anything that you could ever ask, think, dream, or imagine. Because of this one thing. I'm trying to tell you how to leave here under the best possible circumstances. Everyone will stand, every believer will stand before the judgment seat of God, before the judgment seat of Christ, to receive recompense for what was done in his body. What he used his body for. Jesus said, a body you have prepared for me. I delight to do your will, O God. That's what yours is for, too, to do God's will. Your body is to do God's will. Your body houses your soul, so you take your body that houses your soul to a place where you can hear and learn the Word of God. That's why he gave it to you. And you can do whatever you want, but it's not going to end well if you keep doing what you do now. It's not going to end well. You'll say, oh, that was tragic, what happened to him or her. It was so tragic. Well, guess what? It doesn't have to be. And it shouldn't need to be. God did everything so that nobody would have to suffer that way at their own hand or by any other extenuating circumstances of life, habits, addictions, etc. He can rescue you. Even if you smoked for 55 years, he can take it off you. Still. Me. I always think of that. I think, how did he do that? That's one of the greatest victories in my life. In my life. And I don't care if you smoke. It doesn't bother me one bit. I laugh at you when you cough. And wheeze. No, I don't. I don't care if you smoke. I'm just telling you what God did in my life. So it's never too late. Anyway. Paul prays that we would have lifestyle wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge of God. It's my job to remind you that this is how things work. See, here's the thing. There's nothing more that I can tell you that would help you more than this. And you can give a milk, 1 Peter 2:2, the sincere milk of the Word, and you can give a meat in Hebrews 5:14, advanced doctrine, but you can't make a meat. Can't make them eat. I can just tell you. Breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Fruit, cereal, bacon, eggs, toast, coffee, pancakes with lots of butter and maple syrup, or one of my favorites, corned beef hash with poached eggs. They call it dog food with sunglasses on. Of course, that's not what I'm talking about. One day, shortly after the death and resurrection of Christ, the disciples still reeling from the events that took place, and even though Christ had appeared to them twice already, since he was raised, we find the disciples are 7 out of 11. Judas is dead. 7 out of 11 of them, early in the morning, fishing. They're working without eating breakfast. They went to work. Not eating breakfast. Therefore, Jesus, in order to illustrate these things, would appear to them the third time. And this time, he would make them a hearty breakfast. Turn to John 21. John chapter 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. 21, verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, that's 2, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, 3, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, that's 5, and 2 others, that's 7, of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. They were out in the lake. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side, right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. See, look at all the wasted time. Up early and out late, Psalm 127. It doesn't work. Verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John who wrote these scriptures, said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on. He's going to dress himself appropriately. For he was stripped for work and threw himself into the sea. A picture of adorning the Word of God and the armor and armament from God. Verse 8 says, but the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153 of them. Everybody says, "What? Why 153? I don't know. Do you? I don't think it matters right now, anyway. Someday you'll understand it, and someday we'll understand everything. But for now, we don't. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. I told you, if you look into the Word and take the advice of getting the Word every morning, then whatever you do will prosper. Whatever you do will work. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifest to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Tender, isn't it? Whew. He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, poimeno, shepherd my sheep. Lead them to pasture. Your love for me, Jesus is saying, is determined by your love for the Word. And to that measure, you will be able to lead and feed the flock. Verse 17 says, he said to them second time. He said to him again a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. The word is bosco, means to feed. Feed my sheep. And then the third time also, he said, feed my sheep. Like I fed you, fish and bread, you feed them their daily bread and teach them to eat a hearty breakfast each and every morning for the best life possible. Somebody take my advice today. John 14, 15. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, if you love me, not I will love you, but if you love me, you will keep my word. If you love me, you'll keep my word. And guess what? If you don't, you won't. You can't. This is very objective. 1 John 2:5. Listen to this carefully. Take it to heart. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been fully developed or has truly been perfected. Listen to what it says. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Why so much about the word? Because it's the answer to every question and the solution to your every problem. Because Christ is in it. He is the Word, by the way. The Word personified. Here, he's not talking to Peter or to pastors. He's talking to you. He's asking you if you love him. There's no doubt that he loves you. John 5, 5 to 8. Here in his love. God loved you. He proved and demonstrated on the cross. The question is, do you love him? It's a very important question, the answer to which will entirely determine the quality of your life, the rest of your life and time, and the degree of reward and happiness in eternity. Yes, there are varying degrees of happiness in eternity. And you'll know why and what for. Do you love me? Love fulfills the law. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. Remember that? This hasn't changed. With all your heart, strength, and mind. That's tablet number one. There's two tables or two tablets of the law, stone tablets. And thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. That's tablet number two. Tablet number one, tablet number two. And love functions effortlessly and joyfully. Guess what? It's not hard to do what you love. He says, he'll give you a love for his word. It won't be hard to do. It'll be hard not to. After a while, granted, it's an acquired taste. But he'll give you the acquisition of that taste and skill in doing so, so that you might acquire and hone wonderful spiritual skills and abilities, supernatural ones from the Lord. So, 1 Timothy, this is the goal. Love functions effortlessly and joyfully. Therefore, love is the goal in 1 Timothy 1:5. Listen. But the goal of all biblical instruction. You say, what is the purpose of biblical instruction? What is the purpose of all of the truths and all the promises and all the precepts and all the commandments of God's Word? Love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, that'll help you a lot, and unhypocritical faith, real faith, hope, and love. Loving God, loving mankind, loving the Word, loving Christ, who is God, who is man, and who is the Word. Get it? Loving God, loving mankind, loving the Word, loving Christ. Who is God? Who is man? And who is the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So get it, or forget it. One of the two. Finally, Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and rose from the dead to prove that there is life after death. The proof of his death and resurrection are indisputable, can never be proved false. Many have tried to disprove it, and being unable to do so, ended up believing in him, in Christ, as Savior instead. It's my job to do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4:5, for the purpose of making sure that everyone has the information and opportunity to be saved, not only in the congregation here, but in the sound of my voice, because a lot of people hear these over sermon audio. There can be people who think they're saved by something they did, some good thing they did. Or there are those who think they can't be saved because of something they did, some bad thing or evil thing. And neither one is true. Salvation is a gift given, bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, solely based on what He did for you. He suffered the pains and plagues of hell on the cross for you. When the soldier came to break his legs to hasten death, he found that he was already dead. But just to be sure, he ran him through with a spear that pierced his lung and pericardium. That's a sac around the heart. The result was the flowing forth of blood and water, forensic proof of death by pericardial effusion and hemodialysis, which only occurs in death in a non-beating heart. He was dead, all right. Two Pharisees from the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who believed in Christ, asked Pontius Pilate for his body and buried him in a beautiful garden tomb, hewn in solid rock. Because of those who feared that there would be trouble from the disciples, they had Pilate post a Roman security guard at the tomb. First, they placed a huge stone. The scripture calls it Megas Sphodra. Megas Sphodra means great, very much great. That means it's really huge, a huge stone at the mouth of the tomb. Then they sealed it with wax and rope to make it tamper-proof. Early on Sunday morning when the disciples arrived, they saw the stone had been rolled away and the Roman guard was missing. Something happened that could only be explained by a divine intervention. Mark 16:5, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a robe, a white robe, and they were amazed, and he said to them, "Do not be amazed, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who has been crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." Afterward, Jesus appeared to them at least 17 times over 40 days and to as many as 500 people at once who saw him at one time in 1 Corinthians 15:6. Therefore, he is alive and no one can deny it. There's life after death, and all who believe in Jesus Christ will live forever with him and have a body like his. That's what you're promised. The gospel promises you. This is why. This is what you get by making a decision to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So do it now and be saved. Every eye closed, please, and every head bowed. What are you waiting for? Do it now. What harm could there be in believing in this indisputable facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? He is the central person of all human history, the controller of human history, the one who divides human history, B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini. And so there's no one greater, no one more important. There is no one else in whom there is salvation, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can form a prayer in thought only. And you can say to God, address God, Father. God, Father, Heavenly Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ and receiving the gift, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that, my friend, is your moment of salvation. You say, well, that was easy. Yes, it is. It's so easy. It's so simple that most people overlook it all the days of their life. And they think they could do something or that something is required of them and nothing's required. Jesus did it for you, as you, instead of you. He died for you and rose from the dead. Okay, you can look up now. Thank you for your attention this morning. Vicki, if you would get ready, please. We'll close with a hymn. We have much to rejoice about.
We could all stand.